Yeah, that's great. We're going to talk about Mark 5, if you would go ahead and turn to that. Yeah, Paul, we missed you. And just out of fear of being a little bit too mushy and all that, we love you. We appreciate you. I know your metaphor for all of us is this team. I would like to give you a big chest bump right now, but I think I won't do it. But you're not alone. We're a team. We appreciate how you minister to us. So, well, it's Labor Day weekend. Thank you all for being here. This is great. Mark 5, 21 through 43. I'd like to focus us on that this morning. So let me go ahead and read through this first. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. She, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she'd heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house, the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12. At this time, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So, Lord, ask that you would, that your spirit would be here. Would you touch our ears to hear your words? Touch my lips. Touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have this interesting little passage here, right? So the first thing that stands out to me is, wow, isn't that cool? A magic robe, right? A magic robe. I mean, it's better than Joseph's coat of many colors, right? A magic robe. This is great. So of course not. It's not a magic robe. But we need to look at it more carefully and deeply, especially into the context of the text. You've heard me talk about this before. Looking into the culture, the history. How would the people of that day have heard this passage? How would they have read this passage? So looking into culture, language, history. geography, all those things. And so, especially I want to look at Jewish culture just a little bit today, especially Jewish fashion. So, I just happened to turn on the TV and there was a movie on called, Meryl Streep and Anne Hathaway, The Devil Does, is, you know, Wears Prada or Pravda or, you know, something like that. And that was interesting, but I'm not going to get into that type of fashion. I'm just going to focus on this idea of Jewish fashion. And to get there, I want to tell you a story that's in 1 Samuel 23 and 24. I'm going to start there, and then we'll get back here to Mark. So if you remember in 1 Samuel 23 and 24, it's the story where King Saul is chasing after, with his hundreds, thousands of men, chasing after David and his 600, and he wants to kill David. And so David goes and hides out in the area of En Gedi, near the Dead Sea area. Some of you have been there, you remember that area. And David is hiding in a cave. And King Saul, with his men, King Saul wants to get away, and Scripture says that he went into the cave and let his clothes cover his feet, which means he went into the cave to relieve himself. And so he went in. You could try that sometime, you know, if you want to just mention it. Excuse me, I need to go cover my feet. I don't know, you know, it's a different culture. So anyway, he went in to cover his feet, and in the cave was David and some of his rangers or some of his men that were in there with him. And the men were whispering, "Let's kill him. Let's kill Saul. Let's kill him." And David, do you remember what he did? He went, he snuck up, and he didn't kill him. He cut off the corner of his robe, and then he took it. And then Saul left, and then David went out after him. After Saul went down, he yelled after him, got your corner of your robe. And then David, it says, felt terrible. He was convicted by this. If you read it, and you don't really understand the culture of what's going on, it's like, well, he didn't kill him. Why does he feel terrible? He cut off the corner of his robe. Well, let's talk about fashion then right now. So in ancient times, they wore these robes called talit. And these robes had four corners on them. And in Numbers, there is a commandment about the corners of these robes. And it said, you should tie tzitzit, tassels, on the corners of your robes. It says, put blue thread and this and that on it. And so these tassels that were put on the corners of the robes were symbolic of being obedient, but also they came to be symbolic of the being identifying with the people of God, with the people of Yahweh, okay? Then, over the years, it kind of changes just a little bit in the Jewish culture. They stopped wearing robes with corners, and they had robes, by Jesus' day, they had robes that were rounded. And we know this because it's written in ancient Jewish scriptures. So what do you do if you're commanded to put tassels, tzitziot, on the corners when you're wearing a rounded robe? Well, you would do like good Jews did in those days. They argued about it for centuries, how to do that. And it's written in the Talmud. Oh, how do we do this? We should do this, we should do that. So, this was still happening in Jesus' day. Saul did this, wore these tassels. David wore them. Jesus would have worn them on the corners of his robe. Okay? So there's no explanation about why to wear them necessarily, but there's the command to do it, and so they did it. Imagine that, just doing it because God said to do it. Not sure why. They did for thousands of years. And they do today. There's a slide there of a little boy wearing, having these tassels out of... Oh, you can kind of see him there, out of the back. today. You've seen, if you've gone to Jerusalem or gone to a Jewish community, they'll wear these. They don't have robe. It's not fashionable to wear robes, so now they're worn inside and just the tassels hang out. It's just being obedient. Over the years, it became, these tassels also became symbolic for authority. We know that the kings and priests that had these tassels would press them into clay tablets to sort of seal the document or to show their authority. So, in the cave, when David cuts off the corner of Saul's garment, he's symbolizing that he's taking the king's authority from him. Right? He's taking the anointed one, the king's authority. So that's why he felt so guilty about it. It wasn't his place to just take that from Saul. So if we understand what's happening with the corners of these robes, the fringe of the garment, then we can understand that passage just a little bit better. So now think of this in terms of... I think I'll just mention this really fast. So I brought this in. It's because I have it, I'll show it to you. Show and tell time, kind of. Okay, so this is what these are worn by rabbis and others. It's a prayer shawl. And you can see on the corner, this is today. These came became fashionable after, probably around Jesus' time or right after it, probably. But you can see the corners of these have those on it. Right? And so in synagogues today, the men will put these on, and it's just a kind of an interesting thing. So in this scene in Mark 5, because we know a little bit about the significance of the hem of the garment, as an observant Jew, Jesus would have been wearing these, and the hem would have symbolized Jesus' identity and his authority. So it seems likely that this woman, very likely, that she would have known what she was reaching for when she's reaching for the hem of the garment, right? It's not a magic robe. It's a cultural communication that's happening here. We've lost a lot of that just by not knowing this. But we've also lost some of that. Like something that identifies us, something we wear that identifies us with Jesus, with God. So back to this Mark 5 text. Okay, first I want to focus on this woman, and then I want to compare her with Jairus. Okay, so let me just go through this real quickly here. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. This is recorded in two other Gospels, and I'm going to kind of combine them to give you a sense of what's happening. So they pressed against him, and one of them says they were crushing him, Jesus. There is so many people, right? And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding. She's unclean, right? Jewish law, she's unclean. She shouldn't be in a crowd. She shouldn't be touching anyone. She shouldn't be doing a lot of things that are happening in here. She'd suffered a great deal. She was getting worse. She heard about Jesus. She came up behind him. From where? She didn't come up to him. She came up and snuck up, right, behind him. Touched his cloak. The other two Gospels specifically say, touched the hem of his garment or the fringe of his garment. It specifically says it in there. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. Then down in 31, you see the people crowding against you, they asked him, yet you asked who touched you? And one of them, it's specifically Peter, and he's like, huh? Jesus, what? Jesus stops, who touched me? And he's waiting. Right? So Jesus looks around to see who had done it. It's like, didn't he really know? Yeah, he knew. He waited. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. She did what? She fell at his feet. Remember what happened to Jairus? He came and fell at his feet. In front of all the crowd, it says, and trembling with fear, was she afraid of Jesus or was she afraid of the crowd? She told him, quote, the whole truth. She bared her soul in front of the whole crowd. This is what's been happening. This is what happened to me now. I've been healed. Okay? And he turned to her and he said, daughter. Who? Daughter. Your faith has healed you. I'm going to focus a little bit on this word, your faith. In Greek, it's pistis. Can you say that? Pistis. Okay? Try that again. Pistis. Yeah, it sounds like there's a leaky tire in here. That's okay. This word, it's a certainty of the truth and acting on it. If you look at the Greek word, that's basically what it meant. It's a certainty of the truth and acting on it. Okay? So if you'd do me a favor today, I'll use this word a couple more times, pistis. And when you hear me say pistis, I would like for you to say, certainty of the truth and acting on it. Okay, you got it? Pistis. Okay, perfect. All right, then he says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Okay, so let's compare these two characters that meet Jesus here just for a moment. What was his name? Jairus, right? Or Jairus, or something like that. What was her name? We don't know. Unknown, right? Except Jesus named her, right? Daughter. Your name's daughter. That's cool. Who was with him? The crowds. Who was with her? She's unclean. No one was with her. Who is he? He's a man. He's leader of the synagogue, right? Which means he's influential. He's probably wealthy. He has authority. All of those things. Who is she? She's a woman in this culture. She's unclean. She's outcast, powerless, insignificant. All of those things. What's his need? He's healthy. His daughter. She's 12 years old. That's his need. What's her need? She needs healing for 12 years, as long as his daughter was alive. Exactly, it says. She's needed healing. She's alone, abandoned. She's like him in that she's desperate, right? And I wondered, why isn't her family with her? Why isn't her dad with her? Why isn't her husband with her? Maybe because she's unclean, huh? Who tried to help him before? Doesn't really say, but presumably doctors. He's wealthy, influential, right? Whoever he could get to help him, he would have. Who tried to help her? The doctors tried to. She spent all of her money. Didn't help. She's getting worse. How did he approach her? He fell at his feet, Jesus' feet, face to face, right in front of him, right? And she, we know, she snuck up on him. But then after Jesus called her out, then she fell at his feet, trembling, told him the whole truth. What did he risk? Not so much. Crowds at this time were praising Jesus. But he's a person of authority. He fell at his feet. So maybe it was humbling for him to do that in front of the crowd. Probably was. For her, just her body being crushed by rocks. You don't mess with Jewish unclean laws, right? Being stoned. They're not to be trifled with, right? So, what did these two have? What did they bring? What did they have? They both were fearful. And they both had this thing, this Greek word. You ready? They both had the, can you remember what it was? Okay, ready? Pistis. It's good. good. Let's try that one more time, okay? Pistis, certainty of the truth and acting on it. Okay, they both had that. So this Greek word, won't say it again, but this Greek word, it's translated faith, has all three of these elements, faith, belief, trust. It's slightly different. Those are slightly different in English, but this word means all of that. So, for example, if I ride a motorcycle, how many of you ride motorcycles in here? All right. We have a biker club thing happening. So you might have faith that I could ride the motorcycle, right? But trust comes into play when you climb onto my motorcycle with me, right? There's a slight difference there. So same thing here. Okay, what are some things that we can pull out of some inferences from this? So, rich or poor, significant or not, male or female, powerful, powerless, does not matter. Jesus didn't ignore Jairus because he had authority and was powerful and was a man. Didn't ignore him. He had compassion on him. And he stopped to help who? He stopped to help daughter. In light of the sermon last week, the Olsons, thank you for that. That was really good. Who is she in terms of age, gender, race? Who is she? Wow. He also didn't ignore them because they were fearful. Right? Their faith wasn't perfect. It wasn't a perfect faith. It wasn't about their faith. Once again, we see Jesus having compassion on rescuing people that didn't have it all together necessarily, right? And so we're invited into this story. So who are you? Who do you relate to? Which one are you? Are you daughter? Are you the woman? I mean, can you relate to that? Can you relate to Jairus? Is that who you relate to in the story? I want you to consider that, but why not Jesus? And you're a follower, not in the blasphemous sense that you want to be God, but you're a follower, right? You're a disciple. You're one that wants to desperately be like the rabbi, right? So whatever your sphere of influence is, adding the power of the Holy Spirit within us, fruit, gifts, how are you going to use that today? To be like the rabbi with a powerful compassion. And what will that look like for you today? He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So, another one. What are you risking to touch the hem of the rabbi's garment? I mean, I can't even suppose what it would be for you, what you would risk to reach for the hem of the rabbi's garment. I mean, do you have enough trust to risk it, whatever that is that you're risking? And what are you bringing to Jesus? Are you bringing, like these, desperation? You're bringing fear? I mean, there's no need to hide it. I mean, he knows. He knows it. You're bringing the perfect faith, perfect trust to him. I know you're not bringing that. I mean, it's not about your faith in terms of faith in your faith. It's not about trusting the amount of trust that you have. There's no magic robe. There's no magic formula. There are no magic prayers. There's no magic faith. None of it. There's not a faith meter like in, what's the Seahawks stadium called? CenturyLink Field, you know, with the decibels. There's no faith meter. Ding, 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 ding. I get what I want, you know. There's no faith Coke machine where you put this much in or this many prayers in and then all of a sudden just ching. It doesn't work that way. I mean, really, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. is always about Jesus. And our faith is part of this, right? Okay, so I'm going to say the Greek word again. Are you ready? Okay, you remember it? Certainty of the truth and acting on it. Okay, ready? Pistis. Is kneeling in front of Jesus. Ready again? Pistis. Is reaching for him to rescue you. Cast your anxiety on you. He cares for you. Cast your fears on him. Okay, you ready? Pistis. Is using the gifts of the Holy Spirit for powerful compassion. Right? Knowing the truth, certainty of the truth, and acting on it. So the story's about Jesus. It's not us. Scripture is about Jesus. It's about the Father, about the Spirit. The text is written so that we can know the loving compassion of Christ. And John, in another book, puts it a different way. He says, I love John's little asides, by the way. He says, Jesus performed many other things in the presence of his disciples, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Pistis, certainty of the truth and acting on it, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, pistis, you may have life in his name. Life in his name, not for heaven, for heaven for sure, but not just for heaven, but for now. Life in his name. In the middle of all of the circumstances that we're going through, we can find joy in his presence. I mean, joy in his presence. He never promised us that he would say yes to everything, right? But sometimes he does say yes to our deepest desperation. But we can always trust him. We can always trust him. We can always find joy in his presence. So, go ahead. Do it. Reach for the hem of his garment, right? Have certainty in the truth and act on it. Heavenly Father, we are here because we're sinful. We freely admit that and repent of it. We're fearful. We're not the people that we want to be in you. Pray for that you'd increase in us our faith. Help us to trust you more. We know the truth, that you love us, that you care for us. You have good things for us, Lord, and that there's joy in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.